That is surely one of the great hymns of the faith that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, causes us to think of Him, that our salvation is in Him, to come to God the Father, that He is not just a way of salvation, but as we were trying to teach the young people at camp this year, He's a person. He is God the Son, but also the Son of Man, who has thoughts and personality and feelings, who has given Himself sacrificially for sinners like us, because He's full of mercy and grace and compassion. So we're to live by faith in Him, not just faith in certain truths, but faith in Him, what He is like and who He is and what He's done. That's a great hymn to sing. Please open to Ephesians 1 this morning as we continue to study this book. And we've spent some time on the first 14 verses of Ephesians. It is one of the crown jewels of Scripture as far as stating in one place the salvation and blessings that God gives to those who come to Him in Jesus Christ. And we've spent some time working and studying on each of these blessings that God has given us. Today we'll be looking at verses 13 and 14. Pardon me. But please try to remember all the things we've said before, each blessing. And this passage starts with the blessings of God the Father, the accomplishment of those blessings in Jesus Christ the Son, and then today we study the application of those blessings to the hearts of men by the Holy Spirit, which we read in Ezekiel 36 earlier. So let's hear the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ, just as He chose or elected us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, in Christ, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Let us pray. We thank You, Father, for these beautiful words, knowing that they are inspired by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, as he claimed and as others claimed about him. We thank You that we have the infallible, inerrant, authoritative Word of God, the Word of truth to read this morning, the revelation of Your mind and Your truth to us through the Apostle Paul, and ask that You would help us to believe that these words are the words of God. They are reliable. They are without error. They are to be depended upon and believed in for our own soul salvation and to live as Christians. So help us to give the attention that they're worthy of. For You are here. These are Your words. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would burn them into our hearts and minds, that we may live more faithfully for the Son of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, Genesis 3 records that God cast them out of His presence. And He established the cherubim with flaming swords at the entranceway to the garden, so that they would not be able to come back into His presence. And from that day, Adam and Eve and all of their descendants are naturally lonely. We are without God in the world. We are governed by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, said Paul. We were cast out of God's presence into the power and rule of the evil one, which we chose in Adam. And we're alone. And we're without God in the world. But before the foundation of the world, our passage says, God the Father chose sinners that do not deserve to be in His presence because of their sins, to come back into His presence. But only through the sacrificial atonement of sins through His Son's death. And so He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to bring us back into fellowship with Him, to be with God again. And He does this today through preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, that there is mercy in this Savior, and those who come to Him will have a restored reconciliation with God and will be given the Holy Spirit of God to dwell with them and in them all the time, that they may live in the presence of God and in the love of God again. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a thing. He's the third person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We baptize in the name, singular, one God in three persons. The name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He is the Spirit of God the Father and God the Son. Three in one. I don't understand all of that, but the Bible teaches it. But you need to be aware there are many who teach that there is not a Trinitarian God. And yet the Bible reveals Him so as the only true God. The Holy Spirit participated in creation that the Father designed, and that Jesus, the Son of God, carried out, and the Spirit was moving upon the face of the waters. He is the one who breathed life into man when God had made Adam from the dust of the earth. The Spirit of God breathed life into him and he became a living soul, it says. And man dwelt with God. But after the fall of man, God withdrew his presence from Adam and Eve and all their descendants. But after the fall, in Genesis 6, the Bible teaches that even though the Holy Spirit no longer dwells in men by nature, he strives, he fights, he argues with the sinful heart of man. He will not allow us to be as sinful as we can be on this earth. He does not allow us to carry out the thoughts and intentions of our hearts in every case. I would venture to say, without trying to be too offensive, that if God had allowed you to carry out every thought and intention of your heart in the past, you'd be in jail today. Why isn't there war everywhere all the time? Why doesn't a neighbor murder a neighbor every night? And the answer of the question to that question is that God's Spirit strives with man's heart and spirit and restrains us from being what we could be. So even though the Spirit of God no longer dwells in the heart of man and man no longer lives in the presence of God, there's that work of the Spirit that preserves life in this world, preserves life that the gospel may be preached and men may hear of Christ and be restored to God. He's at work in ways we cannot see and do not know. He still convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He still speaks to the heart of every person as they look at this universe and as they consider what is right and wrong in life. There is a God, there is a God, there is a God. That's why every culture in human existence has some kind of religion. They know something's there. They know someone is there outside of themselves. And that's the Spirit telling them that there's someone there. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit worked in the hearts of every believer. Man cannot come to God and understand the things of God apart from the Spirit of God. The Bible teaches as clear as it teaches anything. And in the Old Testament, God's saints had the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, bringing them to repentance and faith and enabling them to live a godly life. But in the New Testament, Jesus promised something. He promised that the day would come when he would pour out his Holy Spirit in even greater blessings than the believers in the Old Testament had. He said to his disciples, actually to the multitudes in John chapter 7, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said," he's talking about the Old Testament, "as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." That's a wonderful picture. It's the picture of a great clear stream rushing out of a rock, as it were, never ending. But this he spoke of the Spirit, it says, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Spirit was in the world, and he was at work in the saints of the Old Testament. But Jesus promised that in his coming and his covenant, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out from on high into the hearts of his people in a way and a fullness that they had not experienced before. On the day of Pentecost, Peter spent a lot of time explaining the manifestation of the Holy Spirit as the apostles preached the gospel in foreign languages to people of different nations, even though they had not known those languages before. That's the gift of tongues. It was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we're all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." A new day came on the day of Pentecost, an outpouring of the Spirit that was prophesied in the Old Testament into the hearts of his people with a fullness and an influence that had not been as manifest as before. And Peter then preached to those multitudes at Pentecost, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." It was a promise that he gave to the entire multitude. If they would repent and believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit would come to them as well. To them, to their children, if they believed and repented. And to all who are far off, which includes us, if they repent and believe. So the gift of the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus and Paul, is given to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul says in verse 13 and 14 of our passage. "In him you also, after listening to the message," or the word of truth, which is the literal translation, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, "having also believed," going back to that time in the past, the grammar says, when they repented of sin and trusted in Christ alone for salvation, "having also believed, you were sealed at that time in the past with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance," a down payment of our inheritance, "with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." Over and over, Paul returns in Ephesians 1 to the glory of God in saving sinners. We have a God who chose, when he did not have to bring glory and honor to himself by his display of undeserved grace to guilty sinners. And that is a God of glory that we can worship when we sing a hymn like we just did. "Glory and honor, praise, adoration, be thine forevermore." Because he is a God of undeserved grace to sinners. Today I want us to examine two things from this passage about the Holy Spirit. And the first part of this passage speaks of the salvation, how God saves sinners to begin with. And the second part of the passage speaks about what the Holy Spirit does in salvation to every believer. So first, let's look in verse 13. How does God bring salvation to sinners today, as he did to the Ephesian church? He says, "In him you also, after listening to the word of truth," that's hearing is the word there, "hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise in him." I know that you believe this, but I have to say it from the text. God's method of saving sinners is through the preaching of the word of truth. Preaching the revelation of God to man. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. And begin reading with me at verse 12. Where God is teaching in Romans 9 through 11 that he saves both Jew and Gentile the same way now. That the Jews do not have special privileges as they did before. The gospel came to the Jew first, and the church was built from the Jewish people who believed. But it spread to the Gentiles equally so. And now the two have become one in Christ Jesus, Paul taught in Ephesians 2. And he says in verse 12 of Romans 10, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise to every person in this room. It is a general promise of God that if you will call on the name of the Lord to save you, if you'll go to Jesus Christ for mercy and salvation, if you will go to him in faith that submits to him as Lord and Savior, you will be instantly saved today. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. Paul is speaking of the Jewish nation here. They did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Isaiah had trouble finding any believers in Israel. So faith comes from hearing or listening, same word, and hearing by the word of Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ has to be preached and explained and declared to others. The word of truth has to be taught to others for them to be saved. For God works primarily through, first, the mind. We live in a nation of feelings. We have shifted in the last 100 years from a nation that built its principles upon truth and integrity to principles, most of them being godly principles of honesty and decency and truth-telling and protecting of property and protecting marriage from adultery and children from abuse, the Ten Commandments. We have shifted from that to a nation of feelings. If it feels good to me, I have the freedom to do it, no matter who it hurts. And if I can convince myself even that I love my spouse, so I'm going to be adulterous upon them, it's okay for me to do it. If it's best for this child in the womb or this old person in the home to relieve them of the suffering of life, I can kill them in the name of love. We've shifted from a nation of principle and truth to a nation of feelings according to the selfish nature of man. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And we are called to bring the word of truth to all nations. That's why it's so important, young people, and all people here, to read God's word every day. If you're left to your own thinking, that's the way you're going to end up living. We need the God-inspired, Holy in Spirit-inspired word of truth that the Bible is, to keep our minds focused on truth so that we will know what we should feel and not feel, and know what we should choose and not choose. God works with revelation through the mind, applied to our hearts by the Spirit of God, to bring us forth to salvation and to holy living. Our forefathers understood that. That's why there was more emphasis upon the Bible and preaching the truth and teaching children to memorize scripture and catechisms and things like that to instill truth in their minds while they were little, so that they would have the raw tools of God's truth for the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts and minds. In our nation today, few families teach their children the Bible. Few teach them scriptures to memorize. Few work with the catechisms to teach them God's truths, to instill like pegs in their minds that God can hang his truth in their hearts on. If you are not saved, you need to read the Bible. Start with the Gospel of John and learn of Jesus and what he said and what he promised. He who believes in me, he said, shall not come into judgment, but have eternal life. That's where you learn about what kind of person he is as he walks and talks with the disciples, eats with them, sleeps with them, forgives them of their weaknesses and ignorance, has patience with them as he teaches them. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. You need the word of truth to teach you about Jesus Christ. And this is why we must keep teaching the word of God and the word of truth in our worship services, in our teaching times. He says here, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. He doesn't say after debating it, after everyone passed around the room and gave their thoughts about it, after everyone evaluated what parts of the Bible they could live with and what parts they couldn't. The very way God has revealed himself to man through his inspired words, through prophets and our Lord Jesus and his apostles, is the way that he saves. He wants us to quit thinking our own thoughts and start thinking his, to sit still and listen to his word of truth and realize who it comes from and that it alone is able to save our souls. And he says in verse 13, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. This is why we're to witness to others God's truth. We're to, as Mitch was teaching in Sunday school this morning, find ways to set other people's minds upon God's word. Because God's Holy Spirit uses the truth of God to apply to the mind of man and ultimately to capture his mind and emotions and will to follow Christ. It's like the planting of a seed deep in the heart that bears fruit. But there has to be the casting of the seed. The word of God must come forth. This is why we send missionaries all over the world to people who have never heard of Jesus Christ. He is the only name given under heaven by which we must be saved. And if these people who are dying every day, 58,000 a day are dying in the world's population who have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ and going to hell. If his is the only name by which we must be saved, if he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me, then we are obligated to preach this word, this gospel, to all the nations. You know, there are some people that say today it's really deceitful. And I've come to believe it's a strategy of deceit. And it goes like this. If you believe in election and predestination, then you won't preach the gospel to other people. If God's going to save whom he will, then there's no need to preach the gospel to others. First of all, I don't know anyone and have never known anyone except one man who believed that. And that's this lie that is spreading throughout the Southern Baptist Convention from some of our top leaders about election and predestination has got to stop or God will continue to judge us. The fact is that all of our missionaries, William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Lottie Moon, believed in election and predestination, and they believed that God had people from every tongue and tribe and race and nation, and therefore they went to preach the gospel, to call men to repentance and faith in Christ. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If men do not hear the words of Jesus, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will go on to hell. This obligates you and me to be a part of bearing witness to the truth of Jesus Christ to those we know and love, as well as those on distant shores. To live a life that bears witness to the grace of God that has worked in us. Jesus told the man who he had cast out demons, I talked to the young people about this last Sunday night. He wanted to follow Jesus wherever he went. Jesus said, no. Go home to your people and tell them what great things God has done for you. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth, the word of Christ. What is this gospel of our salvation? Well, it's very simple. It's Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about intellectually believing there's a God, and I guess all men are sinners, and Jesus claimed to be the Savior, so I guess I'll pray a prayer and ask Him to take me to heaven. That is not the gospel. Paul said the gospel is, in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and was raised from the dead on the third day. And what we find in the book of Acts is Peter and Paul preaching to them, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made Lord and Christ. Repent to Him. Go to Him. Yourself. To a living being. The one who is risen, who will judge the world, and in whose hands alone there is mercy and forgiveness. That's preaching the gospel. We bring the amazing truth that God the Son has left the heavenly portals and come to humble Himself in human flesh and to walk among men who were sinful and repelled Him and hated Him, who abused Him and spit upon Him and nailed Him to a tree. Because the love in His heart for His sheep, for His believers, was so great. And He hurt like a real man hurts, and He hurt worse than any thief ever crucified on the cross. Because at the moment of His greatest suffering is when He Himself experienced the abandonment of God. And He cried out under the wrath of His eternal Father, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? At that moment, Jesus suffered the million hells that each of us deserve for each of our million sins. That's how you measure His love. The height and depth and breadth and width of the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the person we come to. And we say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Save me by Your grace and blood and righteousness. And that's the person that we commit our lives to follow in that moment of faith. It's what faith is. In Him, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, not just believed some truths about Him, but believed Him. Come to Him. Go to Him. You were sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise in Him. Have you done that? You know, is the gospel things you believe are true, or is Jesus Christ your gospel? Is the gospel your truths you believe about salvation, or is Jesus Christ Himself your salvation? There's a difference. He is a living Lord that saves all who come to Him. Go to Him. Repent of a self-ruled, disobedient life where every sin you thought and committed was against this wonderful person, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Determined to live your own way instead of God's way, you acted as if God did not exist and are just as guilty as those who murdered Him on the cross. Go to Him and confess your sins and bow before Him as the one who is promised, the one who comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out, with the assurance that He keeps His promises to sinners who come to Him to save them and to help them build a new life in Him. If you have done that, then you're a believer. You're a follower, a disciple. And He calls you to live as a believer, as somebody that's been transformed by the knowledge that God the Son died for me to make me His child. To live as someone who has found the most important thing to find in this life, which makes everything else fade away in importance compared to knowing Him and living for His glory and honor in the way we live in this world. And He calls you to believe all the promises that He's given to believers. To believe that He keeps His promises to you every day, whether you feel it or not, because it's truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, not the feelings of your heart. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It is stable because it is based upon truth and the truthfulness of the one who gave the promises. Which leads us, secondly, to this. In verse 3, he says, after having also believed, you were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Bible days, the seal was... Maybe some of you have older letters from your grandparents or great-grandparents, love letters, you know, that they tie up in a ribbon. And sometimes they sealed their letters by melting wax upon the fold of the envelope and then maybe imprinting something from a ring or a special seal they had to let people know that this came from them. It also protect the letter from tampering, from people just opening and reading a love letter that's private correspondence. The same thing was done in the days of the Bible. Kings and authorities and individuals had seals. And if they sent a papyrus or a letter or a scroll, they would seal that scroll with wax, especially the Romans did this, to cover it so it could not be opened, and then put the imprimatur or the imprint of who it came from, or the Roman authorities perhaps, to guarantee that document would not be tampered with, because it was against the law to break a seal. And it's still against the law. If you take someone else's mail and open it, it's a federal offense in America. You can go to jail for it, because you've broken the seal. The seal was meant to identify who is the owner and it was meant to help protect the document. And the Holy Spirit is a seal of the believer. Every Christian is sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when they are saved by faith in Christ. Notice what he says. After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were in past times sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. When you come to faith in Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We know from the teachings of the Old Testament and the New Testament that, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, no man can say Jesus is Lord. That is, no person comes to Christ as Lord and confesses Him as Lord of their life except by the Holy Spirit. That is, we know that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts even prior to our faith. He convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment, Jesus taught. But Jesus also taught you must be born from above to see the kingdom of God. That is to see Jesus as King and the spiritual kingdom that He came to build. You must be born from above to enter into the kingdom of God. That is, the Holy Spirit grants the gift of faith as He works in the hearts of God's elect and enables them to see things they did not see, to understand the gospel they did not understand before. And they find in their hearts their own desire has changed. Whereas, as one of our young people told me one time, I realized I didn't want to come to Christ, and that scared me. And God used that to make me want to come to Him. See what that is? That's the Holy Spirit changing our minds, changing our feelings, changing our desires. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That faith is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts before we're saved, granting a new heart of flesh, taking out the heart of stone. And what happens is what happened to Lydia on the riverbank. In Acts 16, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. That is the new birth. But at that new birth, God also seals us, protects us, identifies us as His child. And it happens to every Christian at that time of belief. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ, or is in Christ and anointed us, is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." You can't separate the new birth from the sealing of the Spirit at a later time. It all happens at once in that mix of repentance and faith when God gives us a new heart and establishes our hearts in faith. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, I must tell you this morning, disagrees with me. So you have to decide whether you believe Brother Fred or Martin Lloyd-Jones this morning. I hope you will have mercy. He believes, according to verse 13, that after having believed later on, you could be sealed with the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit has a subsequent work to the new birth called sealing. It's sort of like a second work of God, where God comes to the heart and gives you a sealing of the Spirit that's greater assurance and greater experience of God's love and greater joy, unspeakable, he says, that you've ever had before. Some of the Puritans believe that, but I don't. Because every Ephesian Christian was sealed with the Spirit. Every Corinthian Christian was sealed with the Spirit. And Paul teaches the sealing of the Spirit as the down payment and pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. In other words, the full redemption of the believer is not only to be saved now from sin and death and hell, but in the future, this glorious resurrection from the dead, where our bodies are raised, as Mitch taught this morning, and God judges all men and brings His own into the everlasting new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. This beautiful new creation where there will be no sin, there will be no sorrow, no tears, no pain. The Holy Spirit's the down payment of that, just the beginnings of it. Anytime you look at another person in this room and you say, I wish I could be like them. I wish I had the kindness and the patience and the forgiveness and the love that they have. I really look up to them. I wish I could be like them. You're seeing the down payment of the Holy Spirit that's nothing compared to the glories that to be revealed. Where love is not only something we try to do and hope to do, it is something we become. The Holy Spirit is the down payment in every Christian. He is the seal of our hearts when we come to faith in Christ. He establishes the ownership of our lives with God. And He also prevents the evil one from tampering with us. Resist the devil and he will flee from us, James said. But how do you know if you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Well, the Bible tells us what the Holy Spirit does when He comes to the human heart. For instance, in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul said, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that is given to us. When the Holy Spirit comes to the human heart and seals us and seals our faith in Christ, He also pours out the love of God in our hearts. He helps us to understand God's love for us, and He produces in our hearts a love for God. That's why we often ask in our interviews for church membership, after trying to find out what a person believes about Jesus Christ, we usually ask, do you love God? Do you love Jesus Christ? Because that's one of the marks of the Holy Spirit's sealing. Do you love Christ? I didn't ask if you loved Him perfectly and did everything absolutely perfect in your life. I ask if you loved Him as your Savior from sin and for His being so good and righteous and desire to follow Him in your heart and life as the love of your life. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. A second thing that He does is that He indwells every Christian. The gospel is very simple if we'll let it be. We sinned against God and He cast us out of His presence. Christ came and paid the price to bring us back into fellowship with God. And when we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, God the Father and God the Son's Holy Spirit comes to dwell within every Christian all the time from then on. These people that teach about the Holy Spirit coming and going in the heart and life of a Christian are out of accord with Scripture. And they are teaching you a Christian life that's like a yo-yo. If I'm good enough, the Holy Spirit dwells in me. But if I sin, He leaves me and I've got to do something to get Him back. That is not the teaching of the Bible. Here's what the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you like He dwelt in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament temple. He comes to live from then on with you as a Christian and in you, joining His Spirit to your spirit. Union with Christ all the time. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul explained that this indwelling of the Spirit is one of the incentives of why we should flee sin. He said in 1 Corinthians 6:17, "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." When you go to Christ, you become united with him by the Holy Spirit's work in your hearts. "Flee immorality," he said. "Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, a bloody price. Therefore glorify God in your body." One of the fundamental truths of Christianity is that when you come to Christ to save you, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you all the time. No matter whether you feel him or not, he is there. He will never leave you or forsake you. For now you are the temple of the living God. He dwells in every believer all the time. He seals our faith in Christ. He seals our relationship with God. And everywhere we go, in everything we do, he is there with us and in us. And this is a great comfort and encouragement that we are never alone again. You can feel alone, but you feel alone because you're putting your hope in other things than God. Because if you believe that God's Spirit dwells within you, you cannot be ultimately alone. You may miss friends, you may miss experiences that you've had, but you're not alone. For Jesus' name is Emmanuel, God with us, all the time. Even when you sin. See, this is something we don't like to think about, but it's real convenient to make up a theology that if you sin, God leaves you. That way, at least you're not sinning in the presence of God and feel more guilt than you do. But what if God were still there? What if he were there when you were being tempted to use that evil word or think that evil thought or do that evil deed? What if he were there and he didn't leave when you did it? Would it make a difference? Would it make a difference in how you fought against that temptation? To resist the evil one and his desire to destroy your life with sin? And would it make a difference if you realized you had fallen into a sin and God was there all the time and he's still there calling you to repentance and renewed forgiveness and faithfulness? That's what the seal of the Holy Spirit is. He seals us. He is the seal, the guarantee of not being tampered with till the end of time, the guarantee that this is a true believer. He will never leave us or forsake us again. And that truth ought to astonish us and change the way we think every day in every situation we're in. We're not alone. God is with us. What a comfort. We're not alone when we're tempted to sin. That should sober us. Jesus Christ's shed blood purchased the just right of God to dwell with us again and us to dwell with God. And that privilege and seal of the Holy Spirit, believed in by the Christian, strengthens our faith to be faithful. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth," Paul said, "but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth and bring grief and sorrow and mourning to the Spirit of God who is in you, working in your mind and conscience, saying, "Don't think that, and especially don't say that." And then when you've said it and you believe the truth that he was there grieving, God grieving that his children, purchased by the shed blood of Jesus, disregarded his son so much that they were willing to sin without thought of him again. Grieved, mourning. The Holy Spirit awakens us and convicts us of that sin and calls us back to Jesus Christ in repentance and renewal. That's a great gift. You and I are not alone in leading the Christian life. He doesn't wind us up like toy dolls and says, now go to it until you run down. He is there. He is the God who entered this dark world and the mess that we're in to do something about it, to live with us, to die for us, to rise for us, and then to send his Spirit into the hearts and minds of all of us and all the mess that is there to help us. After having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the pledge of our inheritance. Let me ask you a question. Why do you still believe in Jesus Christ today? Well, you can say, well, I've studied my Bible and I've gone to a good church and have Christian friends around me, and you know, I committed myself to the Lord. Other people just haven't committed themselves like I have. But do you know why you still have faith in Jesus Christ? It's because you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Do you know why you know anything about Jesus Christ and have any love for him at all? So that the remembrance of him upon the cross grieves your heart and warms it at the same time? It's because you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, and he has never left you or forsaken you to this day. That's why. And that ought to encourage you. Because in spite of your remaining weakness and ignorance, he has not left you. A Christian can live and persevere in this world knowing that we have a God who has pledged himself to us, who will never leave us or forsake us. Paul said, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. You say, well, what about those people who once professed faith in Christ and have fallen away? Didn't the Holy Spirit seal and keep them? And the answer is no, he didn't. Because their faith, to begin with, was not in Christ alone. It was in Christ to do something for them. It was in Christ to get them out of trouble or just to keep them out of hell. But it wasn't the soul that went to the living God in grief and repentance over a self-ruled life and was astonished that God the Son would give himself for the likes of them and who gave themselves to him, lock, stock, and barrel in faith. Because saving faith in Jesus Christ always bears the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So this is important to understand. It's both a promise and an encouragement that God will not leave us in our weakness. He will help us in our spiritual warfare to overcome those remaining sins and evil thoughts to become the person that Christ wants us to be. This is why we keep praying. This is why we cannot stay away from God when we've sinned and we have to come back. This is why we know that we have to forgive others only to the degree that God has forgiven us. This is why we know that we need to use more of our life to serve Christ by serving his people and taking his gospel to others, because he has not left us. And it is believing that he has sealed us by his Spirit of promise that gives encouragement to the Christian to persevere. You have to believe it first to experience it. There's a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit today, and I find most of it to be an error with the Bible's teaching. Our forefathers and the Reformed faith has been very accurate about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, He will glorify me. The work of the Holy Spirit is to open our hearts to Christ and to keep our hearts on Christ by faith every day. And that's the way you know if true teaching about the Holy Spirit is going on. It's always about Jesus Christ more than the Spirit, and living according to Jesus Christ's grace and commandments. Because the work of the Spirit is to give us a heart to keep all of God's commands. And if you're a believer, you need to beware of false teachers to lead you away to things about the Holy Spirit that will take you off from the fact that God works in our hearts through the Spirit by the word of truth to our ears and mind. That is how the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit in our life, through the truth. But when the talk of the Holy Spirit takes you off Christ and the truths of the Word of God and the law of God, you can know something's wrong. So if you're a believer, you have God's seal. You have the promise of God's protection of your heart to the end of time. And if you have in your heart that witness of the Holy Spirit, that God is now your Father instead of your condemning judge, that is just another benefit of the seal of the Spirit, that you are His. But if you're not a believer, a follower of Christ, this is what the Bible says about you. You're without God in the world. And you are alone. Jesus said, "The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." And He meant it, and He promised it. And He promised that any poor sinner that comes to Him for salvation shall receive all the benefits of salvation. Not just the forgiveness of sins, not just heaven, but the indwelling seal of the Holy Spirit to help us to persevere to the end, to comfort us that He will never leave us or forsake us, and to change the way we think about everything in this world. Come to Christ, and you will be sealed with the Spirit. Let us pray. We thank You, Father, for every spiritual blessing that comes to us from the heavenly places in Christ. Your election before the foundation of the world. Your redemption that You accomplished in Jesus Christ. And the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to see and to come to the Savior. Help us also to believe that You are able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before Your throne in great joy by the continued work of the Holy Spirit in our minds and hearts through the Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.